Welcome to such a beautiful day at Triad Baptist Church. Hope that you made it in from the rain. I've told a couple jokes earlier today, and no one thought they were funny, so I'm just going to skip it all together, okay? You're welcome. Hey, there's one picture I want to put on the screen. If you find your place this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 5. We'll stand in just a minute. But this is a picture I took a couple years ago on my trip to Israel. This is just on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And this mountain here is called the Mount of Beatitudes, and it is believed that this is where Jesus stood when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and that's going to be our text today as a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. But I show you that picture because we are taking a church trip. We've tried for a couple years now to take a church trip to Israel, and I do feel good about the political climate over there right now. We are going to do a trip in November, and if you're interested in going with us to Israel in November, space is limited, but we're going to do an interest meeting today. As soon as this service is over, just behind me in the gathering room, I'll hand out the dates, the costs, the information, answer any questions that you've got. But if you're interested in coming with us to Israel, that's going to be later this year, and we'd love to have you with us for that. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, Flip the Script. Flipping the script may not be common vernacular for you, but essentially it means to completely change what is expected. It's a total reversal. And when you read through the Gospels and you read about the ministry of Jesus, that's pretty much what he did the entire time, as he was flipping the script and doing things that no one expected him to do. We're going to be in Matthew 5 today. Now, for those of you that have digital Bibles, I'm going to be reading this morning our text from the King James, which is quite different than the ESV translation, which I'm more accustomed to. The long version of this is the ESV translation is from the older Alexandrian texts that were not found until recently. The King James uses the Byzantine text, the TR, the Textus Receptus. It was quoted, the TR, by first century church fathers such as Justin Martyr, Theophilus, Origen. Scholars and textual critics believe that King James translators infer Matthew's account was influenced by what Jesus said in Luke's gospel and tried to make the passage a little more harmonious. That's conjecture. That's the long version for those of you that care. The short version is I'm reading from the King James today, okay? So we're going to be in Matthew 5. Before you stand, I want to read a couple verses leading up to our text to give you a little bit of the sense of context for what Jesus is saying in his first sermon. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Look at verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I'll do another one. Look at verses 38 and 39. There's several of these in Matthew 5. This is the third one I want to read before our text. Verses 38 and 39. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What Jesus is doing in this sermon is he's flipping the script. This is what you've heard. This is what Moses said. This is what you're accustomed to. But I say unto you. This audience to whom Jesus was speaking was very accustomed with the law of Moses. Jesus here is not minimizing the law. He's not ignoring the law. He's not rejecting the law. Ultimately, he was the fulfillment of the law. But in doing so, he's setting a higher standard. Here's what you've heard. Adultery is sin, and it is. But I say unto you, lust is also sin. And he brings us to a higher standard of the law, which is what Jesus did. So, with that context in mind, stand with me if you're able. We're going to read Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. 43 and 44. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You can be seated. That was tough, I got to tell you. I am not a huge fan of those verses. And if you did not know that those verses were in the Bible, I hate to be the one to break it to you today. But that's what we're going to be at this morning, is verses 43 and 44. I'm a huge fan of Jesus. I love His Word, but this passage is tough for me. And if you love this passage, then you may not have understood the words that we just read, because it's very difficult for us to practice. In my life, I have enemies. I have haters. All of us do. Some people have more than others. And hate, unfortunately, is all too common in our culture today. I have had people who have hated me because they've told me. I've received anonymous letters and emails before. I have haters, you have haters. I've had people that have cursed me. I've had people that have used me and persecute me. And when I think about those things and those people who have done those things, I want to go back to that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth passage, okay? That's what is in me. That's what Jason wants to do, is respond in that way. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's law of Moses. It's Old Testament. Now, this in Matthew 5 is a totally new dispensation. It's a new law. It's a new manner of conversation and lifestyle. While Moses condemned adultery, Jesus also condemned lust. Where Moses condemned that it's sinful to murder, Jesus also condemned hate. Where Moses condemned it's sinful for us to hate them back, Jesus said, I want you to love them. I want you to pray for them. And just to be transparent with you today, that is not in me to do. I don't want to do the things that I just read that we are commanded to do in Scripture. I'm not a huge fan of it. That's not what is in me to do. I don't do it naturally. It's not in any of us. That's why Jesus flips the script in His very first sermon. Your enemies do not expect you to forgive them. They don't expect you to love them. They don't expect you to pray for them. They expect probably what is most natural for you to do, to fight back. They do not expect you to respond this way. Today I want to talk about forgiveness. I would much rather preach a fun sermon and tell you some story or some obscure passage that you've never heard before, or some Bible doctrine that's easy to preach, like the virgin birth or the deity of Christ. That would be more fun. Or some story where Jesus heals someone and He wants to heal you. That's what I'd like to talk about today. But I feel like this is the passage for us this morning. I want to give you four steps to flipping the script when it comes to forgiveness. Before I do that, and before you take notes this morning, I have to give you three disclaimers before I preach this message. I feel like it's integrity to do so. Disclaimer number one, you need to hear this today, whether you want to hear it or not. So don't head for the exits. It's raining outside. You don't want to be out there anyway. Don't head for that. You need this message whether you want to hear it or not. Disclaimer number two, this one's important for me. Just because I'm the one preaching doesn't mean I don't need this, nor does it mean I have perfected this. Okay? This is not some divine revelation that God has given to me, and now I perfect this, and I'm imparting it to you. This is something that I'm working on myself as well, and we'll get into that later. Disclaimer number three. These steps I'm going to give you this morning will not be expected, and they will not be easy. But based on Scripture, I do believe that they will be blessed. So, four steps to flipping the script when it comes to forgiveness. Number one, we are to acknowledge the reality of the pain. Acknowledge the reality of the pain that we feel. One of these days, I'd love to do a series on Joseph. I won't go into his full story today, but I'll recap. He's the 11th son of Jacob, but more importantly, he's the first son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved the most. He was daddy's favorite. This was well known in Scripture. Joseph was a visionary. He was a dreamer, and his brothers hated him for it. They hated him. Every time they saw him coming, I got to get away from this guy. I can't take his positivity. I can't take his dreams. I can't take his visions. Dad loves him the most. We really hate this guy. And they were all agreed. These guys fought about little stuff between them, but they were all agreed in their hatred of Joseph. One day, Joseph goes to check on them, and they kick him into a pit. There was no food in the pit. There was no water in the pit. But they just kicked him down into the pit. And then, while he's down there, they had this discussion. You know what, guys? Let's just kill him, okay? Let's just kill him. We'll be rid of him. We won't have to deal with him anymore. His dumb coat and his stupid dreams and all of his favoritism from dad. Let's just get rid of him. This was a conversation that they had. Let's kill our brother. What they decided to do instead is they sold him. They said, hey, why kill him and we get nothing? We can actually make a little profit if we sell him. So they sold their brother into slavery. They told dad he was dead, which was a whole thing for decades. He becomes a slave, a prisoner, abandoned, forgotten, and alone. This is the life of Joseph. Outside of Jesus, in Scripture, no one was a recipient of more hate as a result of less than Joseph. So Joseph, in Genesis 50, the dad has finally died, and his brothers think, okay, now that dad's dead, he's been acting nice to us, now he's going to take control. Now he's going to give us what we deserve. In Genesis 50, I want to read verses 18 through 21. The Bible says, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We love to quote Genesis 50, verse 20. God meant it for good. And I believe in Joseph's life, God meant it for good. And I believe in your life, when you face hatred from other people, although that is not good, I believe that God means everything for our eventual good. But don't forget the first part of verse 20. Joseph acknowledged the reality of his pain. As for you, you meant evil against me. You hated me. You wanted to kill me. You kicked me in a pit. You sold me and left me for dead. You meant evil against me. There was something cathartic for Joseph to admit and acknowledge the reality of the pain that was done to him so many years ago. You guys meant evil. You guys were awful to me. You hurt me. You attacked me. You sold me. It's tough to acknowledge the reality of our pain. This is an article that I read in 2021, and this dates the article a little bit, but I think it's important for you to understand it was several years ago. This is an article on criticism, and the author said, people will attack you in one of three ways. Number one, they will attack your character. Number two, they will attack your competency. Or number three, they will attack both. And the example that the author used was shortly into the Biden administration. And so this gets me in trouble when I talk about politics, but I'm going to do it anyway. Attacking character means you're a bad person. Attacking competency means I don't think you're a bad person, I just think you're a moron. And then attacking both means I think you're a bad person and I think you're a moron. So he used the example of the two most recent presidents, and he said, if you attack President Trump, you are likely attacking his character, which has a valid argument. Then he said, if you're attacking President Biden, you are likely attacking his competency, which is a valid argument. If for Trump you attack character and competency, it probably means you're a Democrat. If you attack Biden for character and competency, it probably means you're a Republican. Here's what he said. Here's his conclusion. When you attack one or the other, it is likely valid and fair in your assessment because nobody is perfect. But when you attack both, it is often vindictive, unfair, and hateful. Have you been attacked in that way before? Vindictive, unfair, hateful. They attack your character and your competency. They don't like you at all. Why is acknowledgement important? Here's why. Because you cannot forgive what you do not acknowledge. This is true in every area of life. You cannot forgive what you do not acknowledge. When I see counseling clients, I have to get them to a place where they can acknowledge their hurt and acknowledge the pain, because you cannot forgive what you do not acknowledge. Sometimes my kids will be in a spat with one another, and I'll make them apologize. And I'll say, go apologize to your brother. And I'll hear the conversation. Sorry. What a great apology, right? And so sometimes I'll interject and I'll say, what are you sorry for? I don't know. Sorry that you're mad at me. Sorry that she's mad at me. Sorry I can't do anything right. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry I'm having to apologize. That's not a very good apology, is it? Sorry. Explain what it is that you are sorry for. It prompts us to acknowledge the reality of the hurt that we feel. We must acknowledge the reality of the hurt and the pain that we feel because of what someone else did for you. someone else did to you. That's how healing begins. We are required to face it and feel it and forgive it. You face it, and then you feel it, and then you forgive it. Leave that on the screen for just a minute because it's important. We don't want to face it. Why? Because it's hard. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. It's painful. Because we've been hurt, and that hurt is real, and it's raw when we bring it up. And if I face it, I'll cry, and I don't want to get emotional. I don't want to get upset. For men, we don't want to show weakness. I don't want you to have the satisfaction of knowing that what you said got to me. So what do? We ignore it. We run from it. We refuse to face it. And facing it's what we have to do first. Some of us make it through the face it. We make it to the next step. We can face it, but it's only for a moment. It's not long enough to feel it. He says, I want you to face it long enough to where you feel it. And it gets inside of you. You face it and you feel it. Because if you face it but you don't feel it, you're only superficially dealing with the hurt. It's not real and lasting change. It's behavior modification. It's not going to take root in you. It's not going to be long-lasting. You have to face it, and then you have to feel it. And a lot of people make it all the way to third base on this. They can face it, they can feel it, but they never round third and forgive it. They just can't get past it. I know people like this. You know people like this. They're a little bit vindictive, and they want to hold a grudge. They can face it, and they can feel it. But I just want to hold on to it a little bit longer. I don't want to forgive it just yet. I'm not ready for that just yet. It's only when we touch all three bases that we make it back home. We have to face it and feel it and forgive it. Most people don't do this because it's hard. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. I don't want people to know they got to me. I don't want people to know that I'm facing with something internally. So what do? We live with resentment. We live with bitterness. We live with unforgiveness. We must face it and feel it. And then forgive it. It begins with the acknowledgement of the reality of our pain. Number two. Some of you are going to get hung up on number one, and I get that. I'm going to spend some time on number two because this is where I live, okay? Number one is acknowledge the reality of pain. Number two, abstain from the right to punish. Seriously? This is what I want to do. You're telling me I have to acknowledge the reality of my pain, but then I have to abstain from the right that I have to punish them for what they did to me. This is tough to do. Do you actually know what it was that they did? If you heard what they said, if you saw how they treated me, if you saw what they did to my loved one, my kid, my spouse, my whomever, if you knew what they really did, you'd want to punish them too. I probably would. Keep your place in Matthew 5 and flip over to Romans chapter number 12. It's a couple verses I want you to see. Romans chapter 12. Paul, in writing the book of Romans, in my opinion, it's probably the most gospel-centered book in the New Testament. Paul gives the Romans road there. Paul covers salvation from every possible angle. You read through Romans 1 to 11. By the time you get to chapter 12, Paul is writing with the assumption that you are saved, okay? So he talks about salvation to people who've never heard, salvation to the Jews, salvation to everybody. He talks about salvation and justification and propitiation and reconciliation and sanctification. Like, he covers all of them in Romans 1 through 11. So by the time you get to chapter 12, Paul is writing with the assumption that if you're still reading, you are a follower of Jesus. So he gets to chapter 12 and onward and writes to believers. Look at what he says in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. I'm reading from the King James here again. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, as much as it's in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. He says it's written, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, verse 20. If therefore thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I won't have you turn to Deuteronomy 32, but Paul is quoting in Romans 12, Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. The context of Deuteronomy 32 is that Israel's enemies are seeing success. The enemies are mounting. They're getting stronger. They're building up pressure. They're putting pressure on the people of Israel. They're winning some battles. They're having success. And in time, God will avenge them. So he says to them in Deuteronomy 32 and Paul to us in Romans 12, don't avenge yourselves. Don't take vindication and avengement into your own hands. Don't take matters into your own hands. Verse 36 of Deuteronomy 32, the Lord will vindicate his people. The context Paul uses in Romans 12 is consistent with the context that that Moses used in the Old Testament. You're a child of God. You're redeemed. You have become my possession. Therefore, I'm going to take care of you. So don't fight this battle on your own. That's not what I want to hear, because I want to fight the battle on my own. That's what I want to do. This is what is in me. I'm ready to get my sword and go walking down the road to find the people that said or did what they did. I want to vindicate. I want to avenge, because I'm an Enneagram 8 and I'm petty like that. Bring it on. Let's go. Let's go right now. That's how I want to respond. Deep inside of me, I have a desire to get even when it's not important. If I'm on the highway later this week, and I'm driving at a modest speed, and somebody cuts me off on the road, I am instantly in avenge mode. Like, instantly, I'm ready to go. So what does Jason do? I'll tell you what I do, is I wait until I can get in the other lane, and I get right up next to him and just look at him. That's what I do. Maybe I've done this to you. I don't know. I hope not. Maybe I have. I look at him. You know what that accomplishes? Nothing. You know what it makes them think most of the time? Nothing. They don't even see it. But I got to look at them, man. I got to let them see my wrath. Accomplishes nothing. I want to get beside them, and then eventually I want to pass them, and I want to cut them off. Not one time have I ever done that and then got to where I was going, and I was met with a group of people that was like, you did it. You nailed it. Way to go. You showed that guy. What a jerk. He cut you off, and then you cut him back. Way to go, man, and giving me like a trophy. It's never happened, and it never will, because it means nothing. But in the moment, it means everything to me. I stepped on some toes right there, I know. I stepped on mine. When I feel like someone has wronged me in some way, I desire to get even. It's petty. It's meaningless. But in the moment, it means something to me. I want to fight for my people. You criticize me, I can take it. But you criticize my family, my people, people that go to my church, people that I love, let's go. I'm ready to go. God is saying, let me get even. Allow me to vindicate you. And I tell God, I got this. He's right there. I know what to say. I'm going to cut them to the quick. I know exactly what to say. This will humiliate them. Please, God, you take a day off. I got this. Let me take care of this, okay? That's what I want to do. That's what's in me. Forgiveness is not about recompense, retribution, or revenge. Forgiveness is about release. Forgiveness is clasping something so tight and letting it go. I don't want to let it go. I want to fight, not forgive. Forgiveness is about us getting freedom. I'm going to tell you some of the reasons why you don't forgive, because these are the reasons I don't forgive. This is just a couple examples. Here's one. Sometimes we say this, they don't deserve my forgiveness. That has to do with who they are. Maybe sometimes we say, they haven't earned my forgiveness. Well, that's not about who they are, that's about what they do. Sometimes we say, they haven't asked for my forgiveness. They haven't even had the decency to come to me and apologize. They haven't even asked for me to forgive them. If you're honest, you've had those same reservations about forgiving people. They don't deserve it. You're right. We don't deserve the forgiveness we've received either. But they haven't earned it. Hey, with the wrong they've done to you, they can't earn it. They'll never be able to earn your forgiveness. Well, they haven't asked. Most never will, because they don't even know. This is for me because I've got people who have wronged me and they will never, ever admit it. And in some cases, they may not even know it. But I'm still required to forgive them anyway. The toughest forgiveness I've had to give in my life has been giving forgiveness to people who have never asked for it. It's tough to do. Because forgiveness is not about them. Forgiveness is about you. Forgiveness has never been about the offender. It's never been about them. It's never been about what they said. It's never been about what they did. Forgiveness has nothing to do with anyone else. Forgiveness is about you. And if you wait for them to ask forgiveness before you internally forgive, you give all of the power into the hands of the offender. Why would I do that? Why would I put all the power into the hands of people who have hurt me because of my unwillingness to forgive them of what they've done to me? Doesn't make any sense. So I'm going to live with hurt and regret and resentment and bitterness all the rest of my life because I choose to not forgive them? That'll show them, right? It doesn't. Forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. I want to give you four misconceptions about forgiveness, because I think these are things that we think. If you grew up in church or you've been around religion for a long time, you think these things are true, and they're not. And I'll tell you what they are. Misconception number one: forgiveness justifies their actions. If I forgive them, I'm condoning all the wrong that they did. And that's not true. And the primary example for why that's wrong is that Jesus forgave sinners, yet he never justified their sin. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, then when God looks on you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see all the terrible things that you've done. He sees the blood of Jesus because you're justified. You've been declared righteous just as if you had never sinned. But that does not condone the sins that you've done. Jesus can forgive you. God can forgive you of your sins through the person of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean he condones every bad thing that you've ever done. So then for us, it's a misconception to think that forgiveness justifies their actions. It doesn't. Misconception number two: forgiveness lets them off the hook. Now I struggle with this one. If you're petty and you're vindictive, you struggle with this one too. I'm not forgiving them. I'm not letting them off the hook for what they did to me. Does forgiveness let them off the hook? No, I mean, not according to Deuteronomy 32. God keeps a records of wrongs that were done. God was telling in Deuteronomy 32, he was telling the people of Israel, don't worry about the enemies, the things they say about you, the things they do to you, the fact that they're raising up in power, the fact that they're having success. Don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of you. I got you. I'm not going to let them off the hook. I'm not going to let them off the hook for the things that they've done to you. God keeps a record of wrongs done to his people, and in the end, he makes it right. It's not my job. It's not my job to track down everything every person has ever said about me and correct it or fight those battles. It's not my job. It's God's. And I have to be okay with the fact that he's going to handle it on his terms and in his timing, even when I don't get to see it. I would love to see it happen. I'd love to see God vindicate a situation right there. But that rarely happens. I just have to release it and trust that he'll do with it as he says he will. Forgiveness lets them off the hook. It doesn't. Misconception number three: forgiveness guarantees reconciliation. Not in many cases. This is an important distinction. There is a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. They are two separate things altogether. We are never required in Scripture to always reconcile the relationship. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Even Paul understood sometimes it isn't possible. It isn't possible. For instance, if someone has been abused, we can talk about forgiveness, we can talk about finding peace, but I would never counsel a victim of abuse to reconcile with an abuser, because that relationship, as it was, has been lost. It's been lost. Can you forgive? Yes. Can you find some peace? Yes. Can you reconcile that relationship? Usually not. Forgiveness does not guarantee reconciliation. Just because you grant forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean the relationship must be fully reconciled to as it was before the offense. I want to say that again because I want you to get it. Just because you grant forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship must be fully reconciled to as it was before the offense, because many times that is not possible. Misconception number four. Forgiveness commits to doing life together. Not always. There are some of you in this room that think that, though. If I forgive him for blank, that means we have to go back to doing life together as we always did. If I forgive her for blank, that means we have to go back to doing life together and it's just back the same way that it was before. That's not always the case. Like reconciliation, restoration is not always possible, but forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. Forgiveness is an internal, personal commitment to no longer holding them to the wrong they have committed against you. That's what it is. It's not about a conversation. It's not about a continued relationship. It's not about being best friends again or getting back into the marriage or whatever. Forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. It's an internal, personal commitment to no longer holding them to the wrong they have committed against you. It's not about them. Now, if I didn't lose you in point number one, and I did not lose you in point number two, I will for sure lose you in point number three, okay? You must acknowledge the reality of the pain. Number two, you must abstain from the right to punish. Number three, accept a response of prayer. Oh, are you serious? You're telling me I have to acknowledge the reality of my pain. I got to face it. I got to feel it in order to forgive it. You're telling me I have to abstain from the right to punish, even though I'm petty, even though it's in me and it's natural and I got the perfect comeback. I got to abstain from the right to punish them? Okay. Now I got to pray for these people. You want me to pray for them? You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know what kind of people they are. Matthew 5 is specific on our response when people hate us and attack us. Verse 44, the bare bones translation in the Greek of this text is, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Regardless of the translation or textual criticism, both Matthew and Luke assert this portion of the passage in Jesus' sermon. Above all else, we are to love and pray for the haters. And that's difficult to do. My personal favorite Bible character in Scripture is David. I love his story. I love his courage. I love his heart. I love the Psalms that he wrote. I love his humanity. I love so much about the character of David. Have you ever read through the Psalms when David was on the run and people who hated him were trying to kill him? He prayed for them, but not in the way that you would think that he prayed for them. Like, he had the most vindictive prayers. David prayed for their demise. He prayed for their ruin. There's a passage that David prayed for the heads of his enemies. Like, he prayed for people to deliver their heads to him. Like, that's the kind of prayer that David prayed for his enemies. And when I read that, I think, I can ascribe to that guy. I can relate to him. That's not bad. He read that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth passage probably. Like, I like that about David. He prayed for their demise. He would pray for God to make a swift and bitter destruction. Make them fall into the pits that they dug for me. And when I read that, I'm thinking, that's my kind of guy. I want to pray for my enemies like that. But Jesus takes us to a higher standard. He says, I want you to pray for your enemies. When people hate me, I want to respond like David. I want to pray for them in the ways that David prayed for his. Destroy them. Just get rid of them. Annihilate my enemies. I don't want to deal with them anymore. But Jesus shows us a better way. You have heard that it has been said, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That's it. That's David's example. But Jesus shows a better way, a higher standard. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'll tell you, it's tough for me to pray for people who have wronged me. I share this with you as my aim and my goal and not always my practice. We're to pray for them. Number one, acknowledge the reality of the pain. Number two, abstain from the right to punish. Number three, accept a response of prayer. Number four, assess whether reconciliation is possible. You got to figure that out. I can't. We're told to forgive. Romans 12, 18, we read it earlier. If possible, live peaceably with all men. Acknowledge, abstain, accept. These are three clear-cut commandments in Scripture. We're to acknowledge the reality of our pain. We're to abstain from the right to punish. We are to accept a response of prayer. Number four, assess whether reconciliation is possible. Number four is conditional. It's conditional. Sometimes you can do it, and sometimes you're not able to do it. Forgiveness is what we're commanded to do, but fellowship is not the same as forgiveness. Sometimes we attach conditions to fellowship, and I think that's okay. I'll forgive you, but in order to rejoin a relationship with me or have fellowship with me, I'm going to require some things, such as true repentance, change, trust, honor, respect. And if they're unwilling to meet your terms, reconciliation may not always be possible. Forgiveness is, reconciliation is conditional. And I've had this happen in my life where I've been able to forgive someone, but we've not been able to agree on reconciliation. And sometimes that may be the case for you. I won't dig too deeply into this, but Lisa Turkhurst wrote a book entitled Forgiving What You Can't Forget, and that has helped me better understand the conditions for reconciliation and restoration. If that's not a book that you've read and you struggle in those areas, I would recommend it to you. You have to assess whether those things are possible, reconciliation and restoration. It's not commanded in Scripture the same as forgiveness. Why? Because some people are broken, and some situations are broken. And sometimes when I fix stuff at my house, it'll work, it'll get us through, but it's not as good as the original. That's just reality. And sometimes situations are like that. It can be repaired, but it may not operate as it has before. I'm going to tell you this story. And then I'm going to be done. A couple years ago, I received an email from a man in this church that wanted to meet with me. And so I emailed him back and I said, sure, be glad to meet with you. We set a day, we set a time for him to come by the office and for us to chat. Didn't say what it was about, didn't give me any details. And so I didn't know who he was. So I looked him up on our Realm database and I didn't really find out much else about him. So I called Pastor Rob. I said, hey, do you know this guy? And he said, yeah, I know him. I said, he wants to meet with me. Do you know what it could be about? And he said, I don't have any idea. I said, all right. Well, then I called this guy's Sunday school teacher. And I said, do you know this guy? And he said, yeah, I know him. I said, he wants to meet with me, but he didn't tell me what it was about. Do you know what it could be about? And he said, I have no idea what it's about. I said, okay. So I'm flying blind, but whatever. It's fine. So he came in one day to meet with me. And he came into my office. He introduced himself. He closed the door, and he sat down. And then he began to cry. And I didn't know what to do with that. And he just started to cry. And he told me about something that I had said 3 years earlier. 3 years. And what I said caused him not to like me. And I was shocked. And so I began to apologize for what I said. I tried to explain my intent, but he stopped me, and he said, I did not come to receive an apology from you. I came to ask an apology of you. I wrote down what he said. He said, I've been bitter against you and have actually hated you for 3 years. Every time Pastor Rob was gone and you preached, I looked for the exits. And when I didn't leave, I sat with my arms crossed. I hated everything about you and everything that you said. Now, I actually can't repeat some of the things that he said that day that he had said before about me, but the short of it was, he was bitter against me and withheld forgiveness from me because I had not asked for his forgiveness, because I did not know that I offended him, because I did not know who he was. Now, in tears, he said this, I've wasted 3 years hating you, and I'm done with that. After he was done, I had apologized for what I said and how it was perceived, but he asked me for my forgiveness for how he had hated me. Here's what's important about that story. For 3 years, I did not know I had offended this man. I did not know that what I said was hurtful to him. I did not know that he hated me, and I did not know who this person was. And for 3 years, he was punishing me for what I said to him, and I didn't even know it. Because that's what unforgiveness does. It makes us resentful to people that don't even know that we exist. It makes us hate people. I didn't even know this guy was upset with me. If I would have passed him in the street, I probably wouldn't have known that he went to our church. But yet he was holding out unforgiveness towards me. I tell you that because he still goes to this church. I asked him a few weeks ago if I could share this story, because now every time he sees me, he hugs me, he tells me he loves me, and he's praying for me. He's a major encouragement in my life. And I tell you that because for 3 years, he was torturing himself with resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And me, the proposed recipient of his wrath, I had no idea. But this is what unforgiveness does. We think that we're hurting people that hurt us, when in reality, we're only hurting ourselves. We're only hurting ourselves. We're only poor for it ourselves. This is why Jesus flips the script. You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is how we flip the script on forgiveness. Let's pray. Now, before you head for the exits, I want to take a minute and evaluate your own heart in the area of forgiveness. As you reflect on the wrongs that have been done to you, the people that have hurt you, the things in your life that have not been fair, have you expressed forgiveness for those things? Have you acknowledged the reality of the hurt that you feel? Have you faced it? Have you felt it? Have you been willing to forgive it? Are you willing to abstain from the right to punish people for how they've treated you? It's not your job to retaliate. It's not your job to vindicate. It is only your responsibility to forgive. In Matthew 5, the very next verse, in verse 46, Jesus says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The greatest reason of all to justify the forgiveness of others is the fact that God forgave us of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. Maybe you're still a slave to your sins. If you're here today and you would say, Jason, I need forgiveness of my sins. I need Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. I've never experienced his forgiveness for the wrong that I've done in my life. If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Anyone like that today that would just say, Jason, I don't know that I'm saved. I've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, and that is something I want. If you'll lift your hand, just while I see it, I'll say a word of prayer for you in just a moment. Anyone like that today? For those of you who are followers of Jesus, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness of? How long are you going to allow forgiveness to keep you down? Don't let the haters get the best of you because you're unwilling to forgive them. Remember, forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. How many of you here today as a follower of Jesus would say, Jason, I need to let a situation go. It's bothering me. It's eating at me. It's been a problem for a long time. I need to get victory over this. I need to give some forgiveness. I got a situation I'm dealing with. Would you pray for me? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I got something I need to get off my chest? Yeah, I see your hands. Yeah, all over the room. The lack of forgiveness, we think it's hurting them, but it's actually hurting us. It's hurting our ability to move forward in life. It's hurting our relationship with God. God, as we begin this portion of our invitation time today, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, you've seen our hands, but more importantly, you know our hearts. You know the areas in which we struggle to forgive. We want to get back. We want to be vengeful. We want to take matters into our own hands. I pray, Lord, that we would use these principles and trust you and forgive those that have wronged us. I pray that in this service, we would choose to flip the script. We would choose to forgive. We would recognize that you forgave us of so much and that your mercy is so much more than we could ever desire. God, I pray for people in this room right now who are dealing with some issue, some resentment, some wrong that was done to them. And it wasn't right, and it wasn't fair. But God, today we release it. Today we're willing to let go, and we're willing to give it to you and allow you to handle it and for you to do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand this morning to our feet. If you raised your hand this morning or you need prayer today, the altar's open for you. If you just need to find a place to say, God, work in me. Work in this area of forgiveness. I don't like what was done. I don't agree with it. It wasn't fair. But I want you to do something in my life. The altar's open this morning as we sing.